We want to begin our study of God's Word together this morning in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We find important instruction in those verses for us to walk in the Spirit. And that's something that we must do in order to please God. But this is a war. There is a war going on because we are in the flesh and there are lusts of the flesh. And to walk in the Spirit means that we must not do those works of the flesh. The flesh and the spirit, he says, are contrary to each other. And it's by following or having these lusts of the flesh or walking in them that would make it impossible for us to please God and to do the things that we would do by walking after the Spirit. This is an important subject and one which we need to understand and then put into practice. Because otherwise, we really can't please God. We cannot please Him and fulfill His will if we're walking after the flesh and not walking after the Spirit. So we must walk after the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Now, there can be confusion on that subject just by merely looking at the way that, for example, in our English Bibles, probably every one of us is looking down, whether it's at the old-fashioned kind that's actually book with pages, or whether it's the electronic type that you swipe or tap on. In our King James Bibles, most every one of us right now are probably seeing there in Galatians 5, verse 16, where he says, walk in the Spirit, and that word Spirit is capitalized. There's a capital S there. I don't know if I've seen any exceptions to that anywhere for that verse in the King James Version. Whatever type our Bible is in, whether electronic or not, we will find that word with a capital S. That happens a lot. We have a similar passage that we want to go to, Lord willing, in just a few moments in Romans chapter 8, where he gives the same instructions to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and we see the word Spirit capitalized there as well. Well, whenever we see Spirit with a capital S, what does that immediately guide us to think? Holy Spirit, that's what that means. So when it's capitalized there as a proper name, then that would be in reference to the Holy Spirit. So when we see that capitalized here in our Bibles, it's really directing us to think of this in terms of walking in the Holy Spirit. But is that what that means? Well, no, is the very quick and easy answer to that. But more properly, how do we know? Well, the word Spirit is used in a lot of different contexts, and it doesn't just have one particular application. Well, obviously, the word Spirit can and is very often used in Scripture in reference to the Holy Spirit, but not in every case. Now, how are we going to know in which case it is or which case it isn't? When you have a word that can have different meanings, how do you know in any particular case which meaning it has? You have to go by whatever the context is. And that's the case with all the different verses that use the word Spirit in the Bible. So it can be in reference to the Holy Spirit. How would we know? Well, the context will inform us of that. But there are other times, many times, in which it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And the context will also inform us of that. Sometimes the word Spirit can be talking about our manner of spirit. An example of that is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, verse 55. This was a case when the apostles had been rejected by a certain village. They did not receive them. It was a village of the Samaritans, and they didn't receive the Lord's apostles. And because Christ was on the way to Jerusalem, this was a manifestation of the enmity that existed in the time between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so James and John went to Christ and in verse 54 of Luke 9 asked him Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Now, that word spirit is not capitalized in our versions there. It's very obvious, even to the translators, this is not speaking about the Holy Spirit. Our manner of spirit. So the word spirit can be in reference to that. And sometimes we will see, like in 1 Peter 3, how a Christian woman is to be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit. That there's a manner of spirit that is proper to have, much like the context right here in Luke 9 that Jesus was teaching his disciples. So we'll see lots of cases where it is the word spirit is used in that application. We're not going to go through and look at all of those. But sometimes it's also used to refer to our own spirit, that is the physical part of us that we have that is going to go on to eternity, like in James 2:26, when body is without the spirit, that is when it is the definition of what physical death is. We have a spirit, an inner man, collectively, that's referred to by that term many times. That's why we don't see that word capitalized in James 2:26 either. Now, very often, we will see the word spirit used in, especially in the New Testament, as a contrast to what is of the flesh, which is exactly what is the case there in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 that we were just looking at. In fact, that context continues down from there all the way through verse 23 as he then contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the opposite of the flesh? Spirit. Is the opposite of what is of the flesh or what is fleshly the Holy Spirit? No. We will see a reference to what is carnal or what is of the flesh, what is fleshly versus what is spiritual. And the word spirit is many times used in that context in reference to what is spiritual as opposed to what is fleshly. I get very irritated when I hear, and this is what you, as the so-called nuns are becoming more common today, and that is those who have expressed no religious affiliation, basically agnostics, atheists, that is a rapidly growing portion of our society. But you'll hear these people talk about, they don't believe in organized religion, but they're still spiritual. I'm sure you've heard that, and you hear that lots of times. People that are completely rejecting everything to do with God still want to claim in some way that they're spiritual. But does that have any meaning whatsoever then? Of course it doesn't, because if you reject God, then you're fully of the flesh, and you can't be spiritual then. So that is, that there's just no room for that. But there are lots of scriptures that speak about the spirit in terms of being what is opposite of the flesh. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 with the apostle Peter, when he was professing his willingness to die for the Lord, the Lord told him, and as he, in verse 41 of Matthew 26, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so that was a problem that Peter had at that moment, which is actually going to be a big part of what our study is about, so that we are not walking after the flesh with a weak spirit, but that we need to actually be able to walk after the Spirit. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was seeking to understand more about what Christ was doing and teaching, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Jesus was showing that there was a difference between what was of the flesh and what is of the spirit. Of course, we understand when he says being born of the spirit, ultimately that is being born of the word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. In chapter 4, John chapter 4, there was a Samaritan woman that came to Jesus at Jacob's well. In verse 19, she said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She being a Samaritan, she was referring to that mountain of Samaria. That was their holy place. The Samaritan said, "This is the right physical place, the correct physical location to worship God. You Jews say that Jerusalem, there where the temple is, that's the correct physical location to worship God." So her question really is centered in, which is the right physical place to be able to properly worship God? So in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Well, what about us this morning? We're not over there. We're nowhere near the mountain that's in Samaria. We're nowhere near Jerusalem. There's no temple there anymore anyway, of course. Jesus understood that was that situation was coming, where this question would lose its relevance as far as those particular places. But the whole point is, in verse 22, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So our worship is not centered in a physical place with things that are physical offerings, but rather spiritual in nature, because God himself is a spirit. And then in John chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching about that we must eat the flesh, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so many did not understand that, as they were looking at that in some physical, literal application as a physical thing, which is not what Jesus was teaching at all. And in fact, it says in verse 26 that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But in verse 63, Jesus made clear what he was in the vein in which he was speaking there. He says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life," as opposed to what? Being of the flesh. So there again, it's contrast to what is fleshly. We also note there that the word spirit isn't capitalized in. And so there's several times when this context is recognized, even by the ones who translated or printed this, our versions. So the capitalizations, by the way, are supplied. That's not something, well, it actually is in the original, but not as distinct from the, not as in capital versus lowercase like we have. I'm not sure if you're aware, but the original Greek, it was in all capitals, the actual original manuscript. So there was no distinction between whether something was what we call uppercase proper as a proper name versus lowercase. That distinction wasn't there in the original language. So proper names in English in our translations, that's supplied by translators or publishers of whatever book, Bible that we have. But that doesn't mean that the translators or publishers are always correct. So since that is not, just like the chapter divisions or the breakdown by verses, that's supplied. That's not itself of divine origin. So we have to be careful with that. So when we read, when you see spirit with a capital S, please recognize that fact. That's supplied. That is not divinely inspired. That the word is, but not the capitalization or lack thereof. If we're going to understand what the word spirit means in any context, we have to go to God's word, to the context there, to find that. So that's the case here as well. So when he says walk after the spirit, not after the flesh, in Galatians 5:15 and 16 and 17 that we read, it was a contrast between walking fleshly versus walking spiritually, which is the proper understanding there. Now, of course, is the Holy Spirit involved in the sense that the Holy Spirit inspired the words that instruct us how to walk after the Spirit, yes, there's that connection. But walking after the Spirit is not meaning walking after the Holy Spirit. That needs to be understood, because there are quite a few people, when they read that, assume that, and then they get off into some direction that is looking for something apart from God's Word, some kind of emotional experience or something. That's what we typically see will people be looking at as far as meaning to be spiritual or walking after the Spirit. This is not teaching emotionalism. It's not teaching some direct action of the Holy Spirit upon us that's apart from the Word of God. That is not taught in God's Word, not here or anywhere else for that matter. So we don't want to get misled or misunderstand and go in the wrong direction with that. So what does it mean? Well, let's turn now to Romans chapter 7. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is being inspired by the Holy Spirit here with these words of that came from Christ and from the Father, where they originated. But this is accurately describing the battle that Paul was involved in within himself. He said in verse 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, was the victory there that Christ was just going to credit him with walking after the Spirit, even when at times he was serving the law of sin with his flesh? But don't worry about that because of Christ, you can continue to walk the same way you have. And even if you are, because of the members of your flesh, you're stumbling and falling into sin, that doesn't matter because of Jesus Christ. That's your way out, and you don't have to change anything. You'll just get credited with righteousness and doing good anyway. Is that what that is saying? Not at all. That's not the context at all. What is that deliverance from that struggle? Was Paul pleased with the fact that with his mind he was intending, his will was to do the Lord's will in every way at all times? There were certain occasions in which, because, as he says, of the members of his flesh, that he was not doing things according to what his will was and doing the Lord's will, or that he was doing things that were contrary to that. Either way, I mean, that was not something that Paul was happy with. That was a struggle that he wanted deliverance from, in that his desire was that what he was doing with the flesh would be the same as what was the law of his mind. That as with the law of his mind he was serving God, that he would also be walking according to that in the flesh. So Paul's desire was that he would be walking in the Spirit fully and not walking in the flesh at all, based upon his actions. And now Christ and his teachings and his work in us is how that will happen. So that change can take place. Paul was desiring spiritual growth, according to what he was saying there in Romans 7. Well, this context continues on into chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 8 of Romans 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, notice there's not a period there, and how many people would like for there to be a period right there, and that essentially the Bible would say nothing else? How many people would like for the Bible just to be that one, Romans 8 verse 1, with a period after Christ Jesus, and that there be nothing else in the Bible but that? There are a lot of people that really act or speak in the sense that they believe that really is the only thing, that the only statement that's there in Scripture. But we can't put a period there. He's not saying there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. So that if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do, you can never be lost. That's not teaching once saved, always saved. That's not what that verse teaches. There's no verse in God's Word that teaches that. In fact, notice there's a comma there, and we have to finish the sentence. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," who what? "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's continuing right there from the context at the end of Romans 7, the struggle that Paul was in. So what Paul was thanking God for, that deliverance that he was going to have through Christ from that division that was in him, where he was with the mind serving the law of God, but he was at times walking in the flesh because of his members, he was going to see unity between his mind and his actions, where he was going to be fully walking after the Spirit. But that would be by Christ Jesus that would come. And when we are walking after the Spirit, not just having the will or the desire to do that, the determination to do that, but actually in practice are walking after the Spirit, if we are doing the will of God, which is what walking after the Spirit would be, are we going to be condemned? No, that's the way to escape the condemnation that's in Christ Jesus, that to actually be walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that verse 6 makes it very clear, where he actually uses the word spirit in contrast to flesh, and it says spiritually minded, as opposed to being carnally minded. Now that's a key. Now Paul already had the spiritual mind, that is, he had repented, and so his will was to do the Lord's will. Now the rest of it, then he needed to have growth in his heart so that he would fulfill the Lord's will in his actions, so that he would actually be walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Statements very similar to what we read in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 at the outset of our study this morning. But if we're carnally minded, if our will is to do our own will, if we have no, if our mind is to do whatever pleases us, whatever we feel like doing, are we going to do the will of God? No, we won't. And there's no way that we can. And there's no way that we can please God, he says there. So we cannot be subject to the law of God unless we have a change of mind, where our mind changes to now it's set to do the will of God, like Paul's was. What is the word that starts with an R that is commanded over and over again in the New Testament as part of our eternal salvation, that by definition means having a change of mind in our will? That's the word repent. So repentance is required. That's going to be really step number one, to have that new mind. We also see verses 12 and 13 here in Romans 8, where he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So with repentance, we have that mind now to put to death those members, those things that were contrary to the will of God, those deeds of the body that were of the flesh and contrary to God's will. I mean, that's what that new mind is when we've repented, that we're going to put to death those things. But then we actually have to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if we can turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 commands our part. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, are we going to have eternal salvation without doing any work? He says we have to work out our own salvation. So we have to do some work. There's a part that we have to do. We can't just passively sit here in our lives, so to speak, and then God is going to somehow pluck us up and provide eternal salvation when we've done absolutely nothing. Now, a lot of people would like to believe that too, as kind of going along with what they would like Romans 8, or where they would like the period to be in Romans 8, verse 1. But he tells us we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put forth effort. We have to study God's word. We have to obey his commandments. We have to do things by our faith. in order for our faith to be living, in order for God to do his work in us. If we're not going to yield ourselves to God by doing what he tells us we must do, then how is that going to happen, that he's going to be able to do his work in us so that we can be saved? Well, verse 13 shows us God's part in his work in us if we do our part. Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, can our will to do God's will, can that law of our mind be stronger? Well, can we love, another way of asking that is, can we obey that, what is the greatest commandment, and love God with all of our mind? Yes. Now, we have our part in seeking that, but God is also working in us to will, to have a stronger will to do his will. What about the doing of it? If it stops with the will, we're not doing. And there's where Paul's, it's not that he wasn't doing it, it wasn't that he was sinning all the time, but he didn't want to sin at all. So there were still times at that point in his running of his race where he was falling short of God's glory, and he was not always doing those things that were in accordance with the will of God. But God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have to do our part. We have work we have to do. And if we will yield ourselves to God, then he's going to be doing his work in us so that we can do that. So we have that encouragement from the Lord that he's going to work with us in that way. And so he's going to help us so that we can grow. Well, this is exactly what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There are certain characteristics of walking after the flesh, and those are still going to be manifest in those who are new Christians, even though they've repented. I mean, there's been how much opportunity to grow spiritually at that point? Very little. And so many of the deeds that are reflective, the deeds of the flesh that are reflective of the weaknesses that's in one's heart still, are going to be manifest in one who is a newborn babe in Christ. But what do we need to do then? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Pause there for just one moment. We won't, because of time's sake, right now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 7. But if you would take note of that, it's very similar in context, giving some of giving a description of characteristics of those who are babes in Christ, which by definition he says that they were carnal. They were still fleshly. Well, here he's speaking about these things that are in newborn babes, because in verse 2 he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So as a brand new Christian, one who's been born of water and of the Spirit, having first repented, which is required to have that spiritual birth, as a newborn babe, are some of these things going to still be there in the heart that causes one to walk after the flesh still in the ways that he mentions there in verse 1? Yes. What does he say to do about that? Lay that aside. Well, how do we do that? By growing. And how do we grow? Well, we have to desire that sincere milk of the word. See, there's part of our working out our salvation. We have to have a desire, and a desire that's reflected by our seeking from his word, by, as he tells us to do in 2 Peter chapter 2, that we have to study, that is, diligently apply ourselves to his word so that we know his will and can do it, therefore. And we're not going to do it if we don't know it. If we don't have a desire for that milk of the word, we're not going to grow by it. And then as we grow in that milk of the word, then, of course, we know from Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14, that we can become skillful in the word of righteousness and progress to that strong meat of the word, to spiritual completion. That's where spiritual growth will take us if we will do that. Do our part, and then God's going to work in us so that we can do that. Then we will be walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verses 19 through 25, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. And we see this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Here are the things that we have to mortify, to put to death, to quit doing, so that we're no longer walking after the flesh. And then here's what we must do in order to walk after the Spirit. Because verses 16 and 17, where we started this morning, right before This part of the chapter that we're going to read, he's just gave those instructions that we read. Now he's going to give us details of it, exactly what we must do and not do. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's writing to Christians here, to us. So if we are in Christ Jesus, but we're still walking after the flesh, which he's describing there with all those things, if we're doing any of those things there, are we going to inherit the kingdom of God because we're a Christian, even though we're still walking after those things? He says no. He says that they which do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, and if we go there on judgment day, but we're condemned because we were still walking in those things, are we going to be pardoned because we then say, but I was a Christian, Lord. I believed in Christ and said so. Well, did we do his will? That's the question. Are we doing his will? Well, we must. And so we have to put those deeds to death. We have to overcome those things, those works of the flesh, and put those away and stop walking in them. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we are in Christ, that's what we have to do. And there's our repentance. We're putting to death those affections and lusts of the flesh. But then we have to then walk after those things of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he's describing this as the war that we're in, which is a word that we saw in Romans 7 that Paul was describing about what was going on within himself. Well, this is a war that's going on within all of us, to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 through 5. But I beseech you that I not be bold when I'm present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now here's a question. If we will work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, if we will desire the Word of God from its milk all the way up through the meat as we are growing in Christ, and God is then working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, can we grow to the point where we put away and stop doing those things that are of the flesh so that we're no longer walking after the flesh at all, but only walking after the Spirit? Well, yes. Can we reach the point through all of this work and the weapons that God gives us in our warfare and his army, his armor? He said, can we get to the point where we bring into captivity every thought, every mind, that's the word that's actually used there, to the obedience of Christ, where we are fully obeying him in everything that we're doing, so that we can, like Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, that whatever we do in word or deed, that we are doing all in the name that is in the authority of Christ. Well, he's telling us with all of these verses, teaching us that, yes, this is what God's goal is for us. This is the work that God is doing in us. This is what is possible through him. This is why we need to thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, like the Apostle Paul did, that we can be delivered from the body of this death, so that we are no longer walking after the flesh, but that truly we are walking after the Spirit. Now, a question for each one this morning is, have you repented? Do you have that mind, that will to do the Lord's will, all of his will, only his will, so that with your mind you can serve the law of God? Because otherwise, to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, he says, is death. That mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Are you ready to change your mind so that you can be subject to the law of God and do His will? Well, then you need to repent. And he says in Acts 2, verse 38, with that repentance, he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to do that this morning, if you need to obey that gospel of Christ to become a Christian, being born of water and of the Spirit, by obeying those commands and repent and be baptized, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel this morning so you can have hope of eternal life. For those of us who are Christians here, have we been walking after the flesh? Have we not been seeking the Lord and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as he tells us to? Do you have things you need to repent of this morning? If you do, then we're ready to pray with you about those things, as the Lord is ready to forgive you and work with you so that you can overcome those things in the future. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.